Why are the Olympic Games promoting paganism, perversion, and blasphemy? I think if we understand the origins of the Olympics, a lot of this would make sense. Ephesians 5:11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, which is what we're going to try to do tonight. Christians should be celebrating our salvation through Christ Jesus our Lord, yet the opening ceremonies of the Olympics are increasingly focusing on celebrating sin. I think that's a lot of what the world does. They celebrate sin, not salvation. The Olympics, you would think, were meant to be about sports. You would think, but you'd be wrong. It's becoming increasingly politicized. We know it's commercialized, but it's more than commercialized. It's now politicized, and it's preventing some countries from participating. Interesting to note that despite the Soviet Union oppressing and murdering multiplied millions during the Cold War in the Soviet Union, the Soviet Union was never excluded from participating in the Olympics throughout the whole of the Cold War. Even while they were instituting all kinds of aggressive wars, terrorist campaigns worldwide, we experienced it down here in South Africa and Rhodesia. Terrorists armed with Soviet weapons coming were there, heat-seeking Strela missiles shooting down civilian airliners in Rhodesia, like the Viscount disasters, and causing all kinds of havoc, civil wars in Mozambique and Angola. All of that, not to mention 1968, they invaded Czechoslovakia. Were they excluded from the Olympics? Not at all. And you can carry on with all the things Soviet Union did, never excluded to all the years of communism. And, in fact, they even hosted the Olympics. But during the same time in the 1970s, 1980s, South Africa and Rhodesia, we were excluded from the Olympic Games even while we were courageously resisting the communist terrorism that the Soviet Union was sponsoring, forbidden from participating in the Olympics, even from the paraplegics Olympics, for goodness sake. Here's Northern Rhodesia taking part in the Olympics back in a happier day. But then notice the Daily Express out. African Clears Rhodesia banned from the Olympics. Why were we banned from the Olympics? At that moment, Saudi Arabia wouldn't allow any women in the Olympic teams, and they weren't ever excluded. Red China, didn't matter how many tens of millions they were murdering, they were never excluded and so on. In fact, Moscow hosted the Olympics in 1980. Now, that's interesting because that's a heyday of communist persecution. 5 million Christians were in the Gulag Archipelago, 1 million for just religious offenses, didn't stop them hosting the Olympics. And by the way, up till that stage, before 1980, Olympic opening ceremonies were quite mild affairs. The teams marched in with their flags and that was about it. But Moscow Olympics changed it all. And the fact that we now have these mega extravaganzas costing $100 to $150 million or euros a time, like the latest Paris Olympics was 150 million euros, that's thanks to Moscow 1980. Because Moscow Olympics, they were being boycotted because they'd just invaded Afghanistan. Apparently invading Christian countries like Czechoslovakia, that wasn't a problem. But Afghanistan was a Muslim country, so that was actually bad. So, and America was supporting the counter-terrorists, training people like Osama bin Laden and Al-Qaeda to fight the Russians because this was a heyday of the Cold War. And so Jimmy Carter, one of the worst presidents America ever had, decided to order a boycott that American athletes were not allowed to participate in the Moscow Olympics in 1980. And NATO went along with it. Just about everyone in Europe boycotted the Moscow Olympics. Quite a few countries in South America as well. And so to make up for the fact that the procession was going to be a whole lot less, Moscow put up a mega propaganda display, which they are very good at and they had lots of experience. And so Moscow, with everything from people putting up different seat covers that they're sitting on to make the hammer and sickle, how inspiring is that? And then Vladimir Lenin's face, how exciting is that? And, you know, hammers and sickles of people dancing here and so on and so forth. So from this point on, each Olympic opening ceremony had to be one big propaganda display to market that country, that city, their particular ideology and so on. Los Angeles Olympics tried to outdo the Moscow Olympics, and since then it's just gone bizarre and bizarre. Interestingly, the first Olympics Rhodesian athletes were allowed to take part in was the Moscow Olympics, because we had just been liberated. And so, interestingly, the women's hockey team won gold. I mean, can you imagine? In Moscow. Now, all those years we were forbidden, But here's the winning team. At last, the Rogue Girls got a chance to show we were gold medal winning team. And this is showing you just how the boycotts got into it. I mean, let's talk about politicization. So the blue shows those who boycotted the Moscow Olympics. So a lot of South America, North America, of course. Interestingly, even the Congo, and I don't know how that happened. Let's get back to that. Now, the 1984 Olympics were the Los Angeles Games, you know, when they had that chap who got up with his jetpack for a few seconds. It didn't have enough fuel to go more than a few seconds. Very, very meaningless little thing, this jetpack, but looked spectacular. And then, interestingly, you can see all the Soviet bloc countries boycotted the Games in Los Angeles. And then we can also see, well, South Africa couldn't boycott anything because we weren't allowed to participate at all, nor Rhodesia. And you can see the grey are those who participated in everything from Montreal through to Moscow and so on. So that just shows the Olympic boycotts that started with Moscow. Moscow started the Olympic boycotts, and Moscow started the extravaganzas costing hundreds of millions of dollars for opening scene propaganda sprees. Interesting that now Russia and Belarus, having freed themselves from communism, are prevented from fully participating in the Olympics. I believe that some people, not a national team, but some individuals could participate, but they couldn't march under their flag. Their anthem wouldn't be played if they won, and their flag would never be raised if they won at any of these Olympics. So suddenly politics are back into the Olympics. But what's more interesting from our perspective is the culture wars on display in Paris. I think it's well worth looking at the Paris 2024 Olympics because this is a microcosm of the whole world. The culture wars, paganism, they're pushing everything from transgenderism, gender confusion, getting men doing women's sports, things like that, and of course denigrating Christianity. This is a key part of what's going on worldwide, thought crimes being crushed and so on. So first of all, you see they're promoting a new world disorder religion while denigrating Christianity. The powers that should not be seem to be using the Olympics opening ceremonies in order to promote a revived paganism mixed with modern perversion and a gospel of transgenderism along with the whole LGBTQ plus agenda. They seem to get the whole opening ceremony as their personal opportunity to evangelize their gospel. Small g. Despite the initial denials, the organizers of this highly controversial opening ceremony plainly designed the promotion of paganism and perversion to parody the Last Supper of the Lord Jesus, as depicted by Leonardo da Vinci in his famous and iconic painting. Now, the organizers said, no, it had nothing to do with Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper depiction, but the program they distributed to the media ahead of the time described as the Last Supper on the stage of the Seine River. And it involved a bizarre freak show of perverts and transgenders and drag queens. And there even had to be a child. Of course, what's a drag queen without a child? And so this was variously claimed to parody the Last Supper or a feast with Dionysus. Well, here's Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper depiction. Can you see any similarity? Well, on the table, instead of the bread and wine, lay Dionysus, who is described as the pagan god of wine and of debauchery. Now, the Last Supper, before our Lord was betrayed and crucified, inaugurated the communion service, which celebrates our salvation, which he achieved through his broken body and his shed blood. So the bread on the table represents his broken body. The wine represented the shed blood of Christ. And so what they put instead of that, they put Dionysus, blue no less. And no, he's not trying to parody the Smurfs. I think it's to indicate he's dead. You know, blue body dead. And so here they've got, instead of celebrating life and salvation, they're celebrating sin and death. And this is not accidental. They put $150 million into this opening ceremony scene. Can you believe it? So you can be sure nothing was done by accident. This, by the way, is Dionysus' kind of feast. Here's another depiction of a Dionysus feast. So obviously there's a deliberate attempt to parody Dionysus' debauchery and drunkenness with the Last Supper as depicted by Leonardo da Vinci, who, by the way, was not French. Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper depiction is in Italy. So it's not even French history, but they chose something at the heart of our faith. It's not incidental. It's not accidental. Christianity promotes salvation from sin. Sabbataism promotes salvation through sin. Remember, we did the 1666 and the Sabbatean roots of the New World Disorder here. We've got some of the Gospel Defense League articles depicting that if you need to refresh your memory on what Sabbataism is. If you want to know what Sabbataism is, just think Jeffrey Epstein. And there's an example. And Bill Clinton and all those characters. Harvey Weinstein. Christians celebrate salvation, but the religion of the New World Order celebrates sin. And that basically sums it up. Revelation chapter 13 warns us of those who will try to produce a one-world government, a one-world economic system, and a one-world interfaith religion. So this is what I think we see on display at the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. You can also think of Jabba the Hutt. Remember Star Wars 2, the Empire Strikes Back, and Jabba the Hutt looks pretty much like the character put in the front there. So this is like a Jabba the Hutt Olympics opening ceremony. And remember, the gay agenda is not a bunch of nice, friendly people with limp wrists. This is something pretty demonic and evil. Think Sodom and Gomorrah. And then in extremely poor taste, they had someone identified as Marie Antoinette walking around with a head under her shoulder. Now, that's not funny. They guillotined 40,000 people during the French Revolution, 1789. And that's absolutely reprehensible that they took this beloved Austrian queen, she's an Austrian princess who became a French queen, and murdered her. And she was a Bible-believing Christian, very brave, courageous, intelligent, probably the most intelligent person in the palace, which is why they guillotined her. Why would you celebrate such a reprehensible, disgusting action? But it's like they were laughing at this. So I think a suitable statue to honor the Paris Olympics 2024 is of athletes vomiting, because it's absolutely sick. The International Olympic Committee claimed it had not been the intention to offend anybody, but that cannot be true. Participants in a depiction of the Lord's Supper admitted in interviews they had been told that the event was intended to parody the Last Supper. You've got to tell actors and actresses what they can do. And so some in interviews said that was what we were told we were doing. We were parodying the Last Supper as depicted in Leonardo da Vinci, which is why they had to sit in that particular arrangement. And the media received programs that described the event as the Last Supper on the stage of the same. So the IOC blatantly lied, saying, no, first of all, they said it wasn't meant to parody the Last Supper, then they apologized for parodying the Last Supper. So they can't even keep their stories and excuses straight. The offensive ceremony's artistic designer, Thomas Jolly, identifies himself as gay, but he denied he had any intention of offending Christians by depicting the apostles of Christ at the Last Supper as drag queens, transvestites, and gays. Now, why didn't he have Muhammad in the front with a bunch of Muhammad's mahulas next to him, you know, if he didn't intend to offend Christians? See how that works. And he said his intention had been to promote tolerance and inclusivity. You know, it's like the atheists just say, we're not religious, we're neutral. But in fact, atheists are very religious. You look at how secularism actually operates. You know, trust in the science, don't question it, and things like that. And, you know, we love Charles Darwin. Remember the Atheist Delusion film? Ray Comfort's asking, do you believe in evolution? Yes, I believe in evolution. I mean, they are believers. They are evangelistic. They are devout. They have faith in evolution. The French president, Emmanuel Macron, publicly supported Jolly, declaring he was very proud of the opening ceremony event and it portrayed the values of France. This is who we are. And he said to them again and again, bravo, bravo, you made France shine, bravo. And he personally went to encourage them after the whole world was expressing a disgust with the worst opening ceremony in the history of the Olympics. And what does he mean, this is who we are? By the way, the mayor of Paris also came out in support of this blasphemous display. In fact, the opening ceremony must have been approved by the municipality of Paris, because each Olympic opening ceremony is approved by the municipality of that city, because it represents that city. The president of France would have approved it because they were taking it as a national event as well, not to mention the International Olympic Committee that all had to approve the choice of the artistic designer, and they fund it with $150 million. I mean, what could you do with $150 million? I'm sure we could do a lot better than what they did. But remember, there's no accidents in politics. By the way, there are quite a lot of articles out there claiming that President Emmanuel Macron is married to a transsexual, to a male who pretends to be a woman. This is meant to be Bridget, but anyway, Bridget Macron. And then you might remember Joan Rivers. Joan Rivers famously said that Obama is gay and Michelle Obama is a trans, a tranny, I think she called him. And there seems to be some evidence of it, not to mention that there's a book out on the Michelle Obama unofficial White House guide to the rights and privileges of transgender persons. And maybe that is what France is, you know. This is what we are. He's proud of this depiction of this LGBTQ pervert display. Because maybe France has a president who's married to a tranny, and apparently Obama was married to a tranny. So a lot of what's going on in the world today is not as it seems. Then they had the pale rider. Can you believe it? A pale horse with a pale rider on it. Revelation 6 verse 8 said, "And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him." So here you had at the 33rd Olympics, a pale horse, pale rider, and then all the flags of the nations followed after, you know. Death was sitting on this horse, and hell followed after him. The Olympic opening ceremonies are broadcast to over a billion people worldwide, more than a billion. And it's communicating what the international community, so-called, the globalists and the elite, believe and what they advocate. They put so much time and effort into it, the biggest global religious event imaginable, and so they're uniting the world in a pagan ritual, and they are trying to promote a new world interfaith religion with blasphemous rejection of Christianity, of course. Even at the Commonwealth Games in Birmingham 2022, the opening ceremony involved a massive bull with a woman riding the beast and crowds bowing down before this idol. Hard to believe, but here's some photographic evidence. Massive bull with a whole lot of people chained to it, and people literally bowing down and lifting up some kind of light towards the bull. And people on the ground kneeling in front of this beast with a woman prominently riding the beast. There's actually a monument outside the EU Parliament in Belgium with a woman riding the beast. And just in case anyone missed that, they've got one outside the Parliament in Strasbourg as well. A woman rides a beast. And here the people are bowing down before it. Can you imagine? This is international, a Commonwealth Games. Galatians 6 verse 7 to 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that shall he reap. He who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." And what you see is people mocking God, but they need to remember God is not mocked. What you sow is what you will reap, and these nations will reap problems. I'd call this an insane opening ceremony, as the opening ceremony was conducted on the Seine River, which is notoriously filthy. The symbolism seemed quite appropriate for the occultic, pagan, blasphemous opening ceremony parading on what is effectively an open sewer. And yeah, I think that symbolism really communicates. Pale rider, death on the horse, hell following after him. Paris declared that they spent billions of euro, something like 2.4 billion euro. Euro, not dollars, and not million, billion. 2.4 billion euro to clean the Seine. I mean, I would have thought that 1 million could have cleaned the Seine, but what do I know? Apparently, all the sewers of Paris open into the Seine River, which, and there must be a lot of pollution, because when they declared it clean, one rainfall after the opening ceremony suddenly made the Seine River unsafe to swim in, and a whole lot of participants in the swimming events had to be hospitalized for E. coli. And so they must have a lot of pollution lit in Paris to produce this level of filth and disease. And the Seine River is so dangerous and so filthy, and there were people participating in these triathlons, which include swimming along with running and so on, and people in fever and vomiting as they crossed the finishing line. I mean, what an inspiring sight that must have been. We can call the opening ceremony of the Paris Olympics insane. It was all in the Insane River. Now, as a result, a whole lot of businesses withdrew their sponsorships or cancelled their advertising contracts with the Olympics. Ticket sales were very low. And remember, this is the first Open Olympics since the Tokyo Olympics, which were in the middle of the lockdown lunacy, masquerade madness, salvation by vaccination, COVID cult. And so the poor Tokyo Olympics had to be postponed from 2020 to 2021, and they still wouldn't allow any spectators in the stands. That's got to be inspiring for the participants, nobody in the stands. And I think the people even watching on TV had to wear masks. The whole thing was ridiculous. And the poor Tokyo Olympics lost something like $7 billion. That's US dollars, not Zimbabwe dollars. And it's a whole point, like the IEC has announced that these games lost over 2 billion euro. You know, they say go woke, go broke. Well, it certainly worked for these Olympics. Many people said the worst Olympic opening ceremony in the history of the Olympics. And that's saying something. They've had some pretty bad opening ceremonies already. So ticket sales were very low. Spectator stands were sometimes mostly empty. And there's protesters presenting a red card to the Olympics. You know, red card off the field. Orange card's a warning. So they were giving them the red card. And here's one picture from The Guardian showing mostly empty stands. Pretty sad in one sense, but they deserve it. So if you want to know what the Olympics cost, here you can see, by the way, the blue represents Australia. Is that black represents Africa, or is it deep purple? The red represents Americas, yellow Asia, green Europe. And so the Barcelona Olympics cost $9.7 billion. The Australian Olympics, $5 billion. The London Olympics was one of the most expensive. That was $15 billion. The Russian Sochi Winter Games was the most expensive ever, $21 billion. Rio in Brazil, 2016, $4.6 billion. Insane. The Paris Olympics lost 2 billion euro in projected earnings. But you need to compare that with the last two summer games, where the local committees lost 7 billion in the delayed Tokyo Olympics, which occurred in 2021, to empty stadiums. 7 billion lost by Tokyo. Rio de Janeiro lost 2 billion. That's they put in more than they recouped. And this left taxpayers to hold the bag, and that's not unusual. Montreal, which was so overspent, you might recall the Montreal Games had these the cranes still standing all around the stadium. They hadn't finished building the stadium when the Olympics came. They were so disorganized. And we can't blame that on Justin Trudeau, or Castro, should we say. But we can blame that on his father. Not his real father, his stepfather, who was present at the Prime Minister of Canada at that stage. But Montreal took decades to pay off its debts for the 1976 Games. And Athens in 2004 wound up with a lot of useless sporting venues that need to be built to feature Olympic sports that aren't popular at home, like the velodrome, which is meant for bicycle racing, which people in Greece apparently don't do. So they all overspend. It's like, you know, in a wedding, people just splurge and they go berserk and they fork out far more money than is intelligent or needed. And at the end, they're left with a lot of bills. Well, broadcast fees, which bring them a lot of revenue, have jumped fourfold since the 1990s. It cost $4.5 billion for the Tokyo 2021 Games, which was such a failure. I don't know how many of us even bothered to watch that. And then the revenues increased from less than $300 million to $2.3 billion over the same period from the 1990s. Ultimately, the financial side is only part of the process. As the local committee breaking even or making a profit, I suppose it's a good result, said one of the people who is Director General for Strategy. And he said, but the Olympics are not meant to be a cash machine. It is to push the values. So apparently losing a few billion dollars, even up to $7 billion in the case of Tokyo, isn't a problem. Because the Olympics is not about making money. The Olympics are about pushing their values. Whose values? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? It's not our values. And so look at the cost. They're pouring in billions upon billions. Remember, we're not talking about millions here. We're talking about billions. And not Zimbabwe dollars. These are rates in American dollars. So this just shows the cost of these different Olympics and how it's just getting more and more and more. And Paris was meant to be more restrained because they weren't building new stadiums and so on. They were mostly using like the river or the sewer and using outdoor venues. So they tried to and to save money, they weren't giving the athletes protein. You know, virtually no meat. The people running off down into town to try and get some food because these Olympic athletes were starving. And they were being, I don't know if they were being fed cockroaches and snails or whatever. They say it was anything but real meat. And then they were sleeping on cardboard beds, which were collapsing. And the shower facilities were pathetic. And people are saying that their medals that they got are already fading away. So they're not giving them real gold medals, you can be sure of that. In fact, the gold plating's falling off. And there's folks putting this on internet showing how their medals have started to lose their luster already and the paint's falling off and whatever else. So again, just looking at the cost of the games. And by the way, for some reason, they've got the winter games being in green. I would have made it blue, but anyway. And the summer, the orange or red. So just showing the cost of Winter Olympics and the cost of Summer Olympics over the years from 1960 on. And they're just going up. And again, the costs behind the Olympic Games, showing you again, summer is red, which makes sense. Blue is winter, which also makes sense, unlike the previous one. And you can see where these different Olympics were and what they cost. And again, another way of seeing not just the cost of the Olympics, but the cost overruns. And you can see, okay, starting with Barcelona, only 266% over budget. And the Lillehammer, 277% over cost overrun. Going up to Beijing was only 80% over. And interesting, you can see now the Russian one was 289% overrun. London, only 76% over budget. Imagine if you did that sort of thing at your business, what the situation would be. So the New World Order can't even run sports games and stay within their budgets and so on. And they think they can run the whole world. Again, just seeing the difference between the budgeted cost in the light green and the actual final cost in the dark green. And there's one consistency. They're always over budget. So these guys can't budget. They can't stick within their budget. Cost of the Olympic Games. And now you can see the hosting different groups, cities over the years. Now, question, are Christians unsporting? Some articles and media networks and the Olympic website itself have made reference to the fact that in 396 AD, the Roman Emperor Theodosius banned the Olympic Games for being too pagan. Some also mentioned that under the emperor's direction, fanatical, that's the word, fanatical Christians closed and later tore down the Temple of Zeus built in Olympia. And numerous reports have characterized Christians as anti-sport, even though there's many Christian athletes performing in these games. Some have reported being threatened with being disqualified if they don't remove Christian symbols. So here's a Brazilian surfer. I don't know how surfing becomes a sport in the Olympics, let alone how they do it on the same river, but there we go. So you can see this Brazilian Pentecostal born-again Christian from Brazil. He's got a replica, an image of the symbol of Rio de Janeiro, which is of the Jesus monument on the top of the Sugarloaf Mountain. So this isn't just a symbol of his faith, but it's a symbol of the city he comes from. Well, he was ordered, you must take that out. Now, defending this discrimination against Christians, the IOC organizers claimed they have a strict policy of neutrality in matters of religion. That's an obvious lie. From the very beginning, the Olympics have been thoroughly religious, thoroughly pagan, of course, but recently there have been concerted, expensive attempts to revive the pagan religions of ancient Greeks. You can't ignore that. The opening ceremonies of the Olympic Games have often been very religious and thoroughly pagan. In addition, the Paris Olympics have been anti-Christian and blasphemous. How can the IOC claim strict neutrality in matters of religion? If they were, then they couldn't be blasphemous or promote paganism if they had a strict neutrality in religion, but they don't. It's worth noting the original Olympians were professionals. They trained and competed full-time, and they profited royally from their wins, and they received huge amounts of cash. Now, that's significant because for the first many years of the Olympics, only amateurs could participate. Professionals were banned. In fact, there's cases, they have stopped doing it now, but there are cases where an Olympian was stripped of his medals because it was discovered that he had at some stage in his life been paid for his skills, whether as a coach or whether he's used a coach. And they literally stripped Olympians of their medals when they found out that they had any professional application, if they'd been paid for any aspect of their sport or had paid for training for any aspect of their sport. And this didn't work well because the Soviet Union and the whole Eastern Bloc made it a propaganda work. So what they did was they would, this person might have been a factory worker or a soldier, but effectively the government paid them to be full-time training for the sports for Olympics. And they'd go into schools and choose them, like Nadia Comăneci of Romania. She was picked out of the playground at age 4 and full-time training for gymnastics, full-time, the first person to ever get a complete 10. Probably the only person in history. I don't think anyone will ever get a 10 again in gymnastics. They've changed the rules since to make it impossible. But how can you compete, amateurs in the West and the Soviet Union? That's why they just swept up the gold medals, because their people were all professionals. And the way the state was set up, everybody's occupation was chosen by the state anyway. That's communism. And they had these full-time professionals and had all the resources of the state rallied behind them, plus huge amounts of hormones and getting shots of this and the other to accentuate their ability. And interestingly, the Russians and the Soviet bloc boycotted the Los Angeles Olympics, which in 1984 were the first time that they were doing tests that nobody had chemical enhancements or they couldn't participate. So the Soviets would have all lost then anyway, because they would have all been excluded because they were all using it. So interesting, the Olympics, when it was revived by the West, was meant to be all amateur, no professionals, but the original Olympics were all professional, and now the Olympics are back to being professional. Before the Games began, competitors went in procession to the village of Pyrrha, where the priest offered an animal sacrifice to Zeus, or several, and then the athletes participated in a religious ceremony of purification, so-called, and large numbers of animals were sacrificed before the colossal statue of Zeus in Olympia. The athletes had to swear allegiance to the Greek gods, and specifically they had to swear allegiance to Zeus. Winners of the event visited the temple of Zeus to sacrifice to their gods. And the opening procession, where the priest carried glowing embers, sacred fire, from the fire of the goddess Hestia. Hestia's one of the wives of Zeus. And that's the origin of the idea of the Olympic flame coming from Olympia and arriving in the arena, wherever they're having this, including now Paris. And this is carried past spectators who are singing a chorus to Zeus. Arriving at the temple of Zeus, the priest mounted the steps and lit the fire in the altar with the embers. And there they slaughtered and sacrificed 100 or more bulls. I've read some reports where sometimes they sacrificed as many as 1,000 animals before the Olympics began. And the original Olympics, men competed naked. And this is part of the fact that the Greek culture was thoroughly homosexual at that time, the ancient Greeks, and they worshipped the human body and the human body perfection. So this was a key part of it. They're basically a pretty pornographic bunch, and so are many of their statues. And married women were not allowed to attend as spectators in the stands. A married woman who flouted this prohibition could be pitched headfirst over the nearby cliffs. Unmarried women were allowed to watch, and yeah, on their vases showing the men competing completely naked. Well, prostitutes from the temple of Aphrodite were available as prizes for the winners. So this is where the Olympics began. And it looks like the Olympics are just returning to their roots. It's like water. It finds the lowest level. Gravity does the job. So the Olympics started out thoroughly, thoroughly pagan. Now, the original Olympics were very violent. Now, part of the reason is the sports were all meant to be a test of your skill in war. So, you know, javelin throwing, running, of course, running is seriously important for the Italian and French armies in particular, but They would be forced to run with the shields as well. And then boxing, of course, and wrestling. We'll speak about pancration just now, but sports is meant to be preparation for war. We were told in the sports field in Rhodesia, sports teaches you the skills you need for war. War is the real thing. Sports is just the training. And you can just think of the British. They said the British Army trained on a cricket pitch and teaches you teamwork and things like this. And I suppose, how well can you throw that grenade and can you bat it away and things like this? So I suppose there's a lot of key elements involved in sports. So you kind of wonder, not surprising, it was pretty violent. And one of the most popular events at the ancient games was the four-horse chariot races, think Ben-Hur. And this often resulted in multiple spills, accidents, and gory pileups where participants were disfigured beyond recognition. And the Olympics also featured a ferocious no-holds-barred brawl known as the pancration, a vicious mix of boxing and wrestling and street fighting in which punches, kicks to the groin, shoulder and ankle dislocations, chokeholds all out. It's basically no rules, it would seem. And one famous contestant specialized in breaking his opponent's fingers. One, Demosthenes, jabbed his fingers into the person's stomach so violently he could pierce the ribcage and yank out the intestines. All this to the cheers of the spectators in the stands. I mean, sounds like jolly good fun and entertainment, doesn't it? Well, that's why on the 24th of September, 391 AD, the Emperor Theodosius, who was a Christian, began issuing a series of decrees which effectively outlawed the pagan sacrifices and the divination and the occult rituals. So you can understand how this led to the closing down of the original Olympics, because you're going to ban cruelty to animals and brutality and violence and paganism. That would do it. But Christians are not hostile to sports in and of itself. There's numerous positive references to physical exercises, discipline, running the race. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, for physical training is of some value. It doesn't say it's of no value. It doesn't say it's of all value, but it's of some value. Obviously, spiritual exercise is far more valuable. 1 Corinthians 9, run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body. I make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. And you can see this epitomized in a real Olympics. Interestingly, the Paris Olympics 2024 is exactly 100 years since the Paris Olympics 1924 when Eric Liddell and other Christians participated in the Paris Olympics, which has been immortalized in the film Chariots of Fire, which is a very good film and well worth seeing again to remind you what opening Olympics used to be and how it all used to be about the sports. They'd done this pagan junk at the Paris Olympics 1924. You can really contrast it dramatically with the 2024. The aim is to win the race, and you win the race by staying focused, running, and not looking around and not looking over your shoulder, not looking at the competition. You keep focused on the goal. You must cross that with such energy and such force. And that's well depicted in the Chariots of Fire film. Eric Liddell, who went on to be Scottish missionary to China, and he actually died in a concentration camp in China after the Second World War. Eric Liddell was a phenomenal runner, super fast, and he would not run on the Sunday, you'd remember. And not that the competition was on a Sunday, but the heats to qualify for the finals was on a Sunday. And he flat refused, and the Prince of Wales tried to bully him into it, the whole Olympic committee, his co-workers, everyone else in the team. He would not budge, and it became news all over the world. Scotland's fastest runner, Britain's fastest runner, refused to run in the 100-meter race which he had trained for, and which he was obviously super fit for. So they came up with a solution that he got the 400-meter race, which isn't one that he had actually trained for. And it can make all the difference, just those extra couple of hundred meters that you've trained for. So he's a short-distance sprinter, and yet he won the 400-meter at Paris. He won gold for his country. And then he gave it all up and went as a missionary to China. Now, it's interesting today, a great Christian sportsman is somebody who puts John 14 verse 6 on his cheek or something like that, and you know, points upwards while kneeling at the field after the match. And that's a great Christian witness in sports. But in Eric Little's day, it was giving it all up and going as a missionary to the worst mission field on earth at that time. And you think of another great sportsman, C.T. Studd, who was Britain's greatest cricketer. He brought the Ashes back from Australia and so on. He was a national hero. He gave it all up to be a missionary to China, India, and then the Congo. So it reminds us also of 2 Timothy 4 verse 7. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. So there you have it again. Fighting and running are part of the examples God uses in Scripture for the Christian adventure discipleship. And praise God for South African Joanne van Dyk, who won silver medal at the Olympics in javelin. Now, she got no support whatsoever from the government. She's a real amateur, self-funded, family forked out a fortune to get her there and so on. And but she won silver and has come back in triumph. Just shows that the government's trying to take credit for it, but they did nothing to help her get there. Now, the third century minister, Hippolytus, listed 24 vocations forbidden to Christians in his book Apostolic Traditions. And 8 of these involved brutality, including cruelty to animals. So when you want to be a church member and you had to be interviewed and catechized before the baptism, they'd ask questions, you know, are you involved in any kind of activity or career that involves brutality? Are you involved in animal sacrifices? Have you had to worship any pagan gods? Is this required in your occupation? You've got to give that up if you want to be a Christian, join this church, or be baptized. And so the apostolic traditions made it super clear there's some things Christians can't do. You could not be an abortionist, obviously. You could not be a prostitute. You could not be a hitman. I mean, there's a whole series of things you could not do. And unfortunately, a lot of gladiators were so wrapped up into paganism and brutality and so on that obviously they would be excluded from church membership option. Well, fortunately today, let's be grateful, the modern Olympics no longer require sacrificing animals to Zeus or cruelty to animals. And brutality to fellow contestants is no longer on the Olympic program, or is it? Because a biological man was allowed to punch a woman contestant in the face and break her nose in the Paris 2024 Olympics. So now maybe there's a new category. Abusive women can now be rewarded with a gold medal, according to the IOC. That's interesting because the International Boxing Association had forbidden this very same individual from participating because they'd found he was a biological male. And it wasn't just testosterone levels, it was, you know, XY chromosomes, definitely a male. And so the International Boxing Association has come out in public condemning the IOC for endangering the health and safety of one day participants by allowing a male to get in the boxing ring to beat a woman in the face. Now, when I was at school in Rhodesia, we were forced to be involved in sports, and they told us sports is a super important part of your education. It teaches you to act with a mature, positive attitude on the field of play, be a courteous player, be a good winner, be a good loser, be polite, follow the rules, respect the officials, and all of these principles like congratulating the opposition when they win. They said this is important for life, and it's particularly important for war. Good sportsmanship code, I will do my very best, I will never give up, I will, whether I win or lose, I will play hard, I'll congratulate the other team when they win. Obviously, we want to win, but we must not brag. It's just a game. Sports is a preparation for war. This is teaching you teamwork so that you can be better in the field. Victory is remembered at most for 2 decades, but an act of sportsmanship is remembered for a lifetime. You might recall one of the scenes in the Chariots of Fire film. The American contestant who was competing against Eric Little came and put a note in his hand, quoting from the scripture, saying, in the good book it says, those who honor me, them I will honor. And he gave him that note before the race. Now that is sportsmanship. Don't aspire to be the best on a team, aspire to be the best for the team. And I'm afraid this is, again, somebody has said, why is it that Africa doesn't win soccer matches. African teams don't win soccer matches. And I think one of the reasons is Africa's got many good soccer players, but we don't have many good teams. And the difference is this. Have you ever seen how the German team were at the Cape Town 2010 and how they were in 2014? Nobody had the ball for more than a few seconds. At the moment they got the ball, they were passing it to someone who's in a better position. And they went like blitzkrieg straight down the field into the Pommies goals. And I don't know if you've seen the pictures of the British princes who were sitting here in Cape Town. They just, the looks of horror on their faces. They saw the British team just devastate. The Germans went through them like knife through butter. And the newspaper in Britain was blitzkrieg. And they were blitzed, there's no doubt about it. The Germans didn't just have good soccer players, they had good teams. Nobody hogged the ball. They passed it on to someone who's in a better position. And that's the thing, you might be a good soccer player, but if you want to score the goal, you're going to undermine the whole team and probably not score the goal because somewhere along the line they're going to tackle you. And so someone who thinks he can dribble a ball all the way down the field and into the goal and score the goal, he's not a good soccer player. He's not a good team player. And that's what we've got a lot of in Africa. We've got a lot of good soccer players and very few good soccer teams. But it's a team that wins. So if you aim to be the best for the team, when you win, say nothing. When you lose, say less. That's a good point. The whole thing is, I remember they taught us this at school, that the whole point is that you learn to be a good person, a good character. And they were, it's all about character building. And they certainly believed corporal punishment helped build your character. We got caned with a bamboo cane so many times, you couldn't possibly count it up. Because they wanted us to be polite, to be courteous, to be good team players, to always think of others. If you want to be the best, you have to do things that others aren't willing to do. That means getting up earlier, working longer, staying up later, and so on. And so what is a good sportsman? Now, I happen to know a bit about this because my father was the chairman of the Western Province Cricket Union. And so he had these top cricketers all around the home and so on. And our family really took things like that seriously. Cricket, back when I was being brought up in the 1970s, was a five-day match. I don't know how we had the time, but we'd go to these five-day matches. And I would get a job often serving drinks and meals to the people there who were sitting in the deck chairs and going in and out of the tent and things like that, sort of holiday job. But my mom liked cricket as well. Well, my wife was super sports mad as well. She was a phys ed teacher. She took her paddling, ice skating, skiing very seriously, as you can see from some of the medals and trophies I've put up here of hers. And she made sure all of our children specialized in extramurals. And our homeschooling was going from one extramural to another. Daniela became the ice skater. She got national colors. Now, to get national colors in ice skating and to represent South Africa overseas in Italy, France, and America, it meant getting up super early. She had to be at the ice rink normally at 5 in the morning. We got to know the way. I think we could have driven there blindfolded. It was, we should have had a train. It was just so every morning racing off to get her down the ice skating rink. Never had to struggle to get her out of bed in time. She was so disciplined in it because she wanted to be an ice skater. And so you don't get national colors by accident. It's a lot of hard work. And none of my sons got karate, black belt, and this on his mother's kidney, mind you. Second Dan, black belt, represented South Africa overseas and even brought back silver and bronze medals from Switzerland, also represents us in Germany and America. So Christopher also represented our country overseas. Calvin also managed to go to Egypt and represent South Africa in biathlon, running, swimming, fortunately in the Red Sea, which is a lot cleaner than the Seine. And these sort of things take so much discipline, so much exercise, so much getting up early when everyone else is sleeping. You don't get to be good enough in sports without a lot of sacrifice. And Bill Bethman liked to say that Lenora was being groomed for the Olympics when she was in Austria. Skiing was a national sport in Austria, school sport. And he said when Lenora turned 5, they put skis on her, pushed out the front door, and she skied down the hill from the home to the school at Grossgemein. And she was selected, and they were grooming her for national team in skiing. And if she stayed in Austria, she might have gotten there, but they moved to America at some point. And Interesting, when Lenora was called into missions, she was called to a Bible college in Schladming in Austria, which just happened to be at the base of the best skiing slopes in Austria. And she had to walk something like 20 steps to get on the ski lift to go up to the best ski slope in all of Austria. And when she went to study, she went to Northern Arizona University, where she did skiing and instructing on the holidays because they had the best ski slopes in America. So she said the biggest sacrifice she made in coming to Africa and joining our mission was giving up skiing. Well, I've learned in my family you've got to be super dedicated if you want to take sport seriously. But remember, sports is only the training. War is the real thing. Now, the opening ceremonies in recent Olympics have increasingly included pagan imagery, dances, processions, Barcelona, Atlanta, Athens, Beijing, London, and now Paris. What do you make of this model in London Olympics? Apparently it's meant to be Voldemort, but it kind of looks pretty satanic to me. I mean, it's not Florence and Nightingale, that's for sure. Even though you can see they've got a whole lot of the beds, because they were celebrating the disaster of national health insurance, the NHI in Britain. And so you would have thought maybe they would have had Florence Nightingale model. No, they had Voldemort, who's some kind of satanic figure in British history.
What about the Grim Reaper?
Could be. He's got a wand in his hand. He should have a scythe if he's the Grim Reaper. But it doesn't look particularly godly or God-honoring or positive. Just like, why did the French not have something like Jeanne d'Arc riding the horse? Why did it have to be some kind of pale rider like Death with hell following after him? After the Atlanta Olympics in 1996, one writer noted, the spirit behind Zeus, the ancient god of the Olympics, would have been pleased. Never has so large a flock sung as him and shared a sacred flame. Never have so many people celebrated this timeless ritual involving earth-centered spirits and the tribes they inspire. That was written by Berit Kios in The Olympic Dream. And this is it. Someone else wrote an article on when did we change our gods, speaking about how the Americans have now changed the gods. It's no longer Jesus Christ being honored at these sporting events. It's now some ancient pagan perverts from ancient Greece. And those who think that the present Olympic Games have nothing to do with the mythological paganism of ancient Greece that birthed this Olympics, reconsider the present-day national the Olympic anthem. They actually sing this: ancient immortal spirit, chaste father of all that is beauty, grandeur, and truth, descending, appear with thy presence, illumine thy earth and the heavens, shine upon noble endeavors, wrought on the games, on track in the field, to thine temple, to thine worship come all, O ancient eternal spirit. Why not sing something Christian? We know that these pagan deities were evil. One description of the opening ceremony of the Athens Olympics in 2004 said a centaur that's half human, half horse launches in the darkness a javelin, a shaft of light, arching through the air. Then the Greek god Eros descends over scantily clad lovers, sensually clutching and releasing each other as they frolic in the water. The procession of Greek history begins with float after float, culminating in a persona of the goddess Athena, after whom Athens is named, and a replica of the Parthenon, which is the gods of Rome, of Greece. Over all this, Eros hovers as though the god of love is guiding the course of history. Well, Eros is not the god of love. He might be the god of lust, but not love. And these are some of the processions, again, showing with a bit more modesty than they would have had at the original Olympics, the runners running basically without clothes. And you can see it's all religious. And here's Athena, and totally religious. If the Olympics are only about sports, then why are the increasingly pagan opening ceremonies glorifying ancient religions, all of which practiced cruelty to animals, animal sacrifices, human sacrifices, sometimes infanticide, slavery, and the brutal oppression of women? In fact, slaves were amongst the rewards for Olympic winners. Why the blasphemous attacks on Christianity and promotion of paganism and perversion? If this was just harmless or innocent interest in ancient mythology, you wouldn't need to blaspheme Christ while doing it. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Then there was a golden calf erected on a platform with the Olympic rings in Paris Olympics. Why? There's no history of a calf or golden calf in French history. What's the point? This can only refer to the golden calf of the rebellion of the children of Israel when they wanted to go back to Egypt after God had liberated them from it, symbolizing the gods of Egypt. The Commonwealth Games held in Birmingham in 2022 featured this giant bull before whom the people bowed. Now, some are describing this bizarre spectacle of this motley collection of transgender drag queens and drag queens, perverts, representing the degenerates in the capital of Panem in the fictional Hunger Games films. I mean, just look at the Hunger Games films and the hairstyles and clothing compared to the modern Olympics opening. And they still arranged it as a parody on Leonardo da Vinci's iconic depiction of the Last Supper, but then they called it that this was offensive to Christians. No, it's offensive, full stop. There's a lot of non-Christians also offended. And I've even heard Muslims complaining. And so there's some people who are totally secular. You don't have to be a Christian to be offended, but that's not the main issue. The far more serious point is this is blasphemy against Almighty God and his Son, Lord Jesus Christ, whose Last Supper, before his betrayal and crucifixion, inaugurated our Eucharist or Lord's Table communion service. This is at the heart of our salvation. It's in commemoration of his sacrifice for our sins. And remember, God is the creator and he's the eternal judge. So this is far more serious than some Christians have taken offense. To depict this as just some Christians took offense. No, anyone with standards took offense. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord? My name is blasphemed continually every day. Well, in Isaiah 52 verse 5, it's more appropriate today than any time before in history. Never has God's name been so blasphemed. When they mock your faith first and then later they persecute you. Mocking is part of the preparation for persecution. Not that you can't do sports in a God-honoring way. The Overcomer film shows Christians taking sport seriously, giving God all the honor, and receiving the power and energy from God to overcome. Matthew 12 says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Where does all this evil and blasphemy and paganism come from? From the heart. This is representing the heart of the Olympics, the heart of the organizers, the heart of the financiers, the heart of people making the decisions. I say to you that for every idle word a man may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And the organizers of the Paris Olympics and the French president and the mayor of Paris, all of whom are worse than transgendered, they are really blasphemous perverts, they will be condemned on the day of judgment. They have an appointment. It's appointed as man wants to die, and after that comes the judgment. This is an appointment they will not be able to be late for. They will not be able to miss this appointment. It's appointed as man wants to die, and after that comes the judgment. Now, there's a pervasive tendency to ignore our great Christian heritage and how Christianity introduced a respect for life and liberty that was completely unknown before the coming of Jesus Christ. The ancient world knew nothing about charity, kindness to strangers. The teachings of Jesus Christ halted infanticide, like throwing babies to the wolves and so on. It emancipated women, abolished slavery, inspired the first charities, the first relief organizations. Christianity created hospitals, which is why when you go down the road, the symbol for a hospital is not a crescent moon, it's not a star, it's not a hammer and sickle. The symbol for a hospital is a red cross, because the blood of Christ and the healing of Christ's teachings and of his command to care for the sick, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick. Christianity established orphanages and founded schools. In the Middle Ages, Christians built libraries, invented colleges and universities like Oxford, Sorbonne, Cambridge, dignified labor, converted the barbarians. In the modern era, Christian teaching has advanced science, elevated political, social, and economic freedom, abolished slavery, promoted justice. Christianity has provided the greatest inspiration for the most magnificent achievements in art, architecture, music, and literature. Christianity has been the most powerful agent in transforming society for the better across 2,000 years. Even our calendar testifies to the fact that Jesus Christ is the most significant person in all of history, the most important person ever born. We date events by how they relate to the life of Christ. His birth is the hinge of history. All events are dated either BC before Christ or AD Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. So simply by writing Paris 2024, you have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the most important person ever born. 2024 what? In the year of our Lord. 2024 years after Christ. And all of our civilization and great scientific inventions have been invented and produced by Christians. This is the fruit of Christian civilization. And while Christians were building the largest moving objects in the world, these great ocean lining vessels, most people in Africa were still living in mud huts with thatched roofs. And most of the world was languishing behind in literacy. It's Christianity that brought the advancement of technology and so much more, medicines that have saved lives. No other religion, no other philosophy, no other teaching or nation or movement has changed the world for the better as much as Christianity has done. Yet at the Olympics, billions of people worldwide were forced or manipulated or tricked to unite in a pagan or Celtic, even satanic worship, rather than acknowledging our Creator, Savior, and Eternal Judge. And that's what's so serious about this. This is a matter of, we're seeing the evangelism of the world by a pagan, occultic, satanic religion. The Bible has inspired the greatest literature. I mean, think of Jane Austen, Shakespeare, Charles Dickens books and so on. The greatest art, the greatest examples of architecture, the cathedrals. From your humble church down the road to more magnificent ones like Christ Church in Windhoek or Salisbury Cathedral. These are some of the greatest. This is at the Dutch Reformed Church in Crofrenet, where Andrew Murray was brought up, to Westminster Abbey, where the royal weddings take place, and coronations, York Minster. These are just some examples. Look at these stained glass windows produced during the Dark Ages in the 13th century. It doesn't look very dark to me. This looks very light. Westminster Cathedral, Gloucester Cathedral, Durham Cathedral. I've been in many of these cathedrals. Absolutely awe-inspiring. And they produced this 1,000 years ago. This is Christianity producing great works of art and architecture. Tremendous achievements. It's Exeter Cathedral and St. Paul's, which is absolutely magnificent. I've attended a prayer book service in St. Paul's. Really inspiring. You look at what they achieved. And this was built in the 1660s after the Great Fire of London. Isn't it notable? It's never the false religions that are denigrated and attacked. They're not perceived to be a threat to New World Disorder. Hollywood and the mainstream or lamestream media don't bother to attack Father Christmas or the Easter Bunny or fairies or leprechauns. They're not a threat. Neither are these other false religions. And so you can see, why did they attack Jesus Christ? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. We are lost. Jesus is the way. We are deceived. Jesus is the truth. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And this is why Jesus Christ attacked, because he's true and he is the threat to New World Order. Surely it's long past time to launch an international sporting alternative to these disgraced, defiled, pagan, corrupt, and should we say, overly expensive Olympics. Why should we have a sporting event rooted in paganism? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin which so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. There was a power failure that hit Paris after the Olympics opening ceremony, by the way. Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Christians need to stand up. We need to have a backbone. Elon Musk said, unless Christians develop a spine and stand up and fight against these things, Christianity will go extinct. Well, he's only partly right. We do need to develop backbones of steel and fire in our bellies and make a stand and fight the good fight of faith. We need to stand up for Jesus. But Christianity will never go extinct because Jesus Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we are on the victory side, and Elon Musk's intentions were no doubt good in saying that, but there is no way you can possibly destroy what God has established. He has built, he is building his church on the rock, and he is the rock, the solid foundation. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So we're going to upload this as a video on frontlinemissionsa.org next week. Any questions, any comments, complaints, criticisms, anything else to add?
In my opinion, it's not mayors and designers and presidents who were mocking Christ. It was actually Satan through his minions.
Well said. I think that's an important aspect. This is spiritual warfare. And notice people speaking about the spirit behind Zeus. Well, the spirit behind all these false religions, the Apostle Paul said, is Satan. And so these idols, they're not just dead gods of stone and wood. They are demonic spirits which are empowered by Satan himself. So worshipping false gods is a serious thing. Idolatry is one of the sins forbidden in the Ten Commandments. And for Christians to take part in idolatry, but just think of how many of the commandments the Olympics break. Yes.
One of the things that struck me from the blatantness of it, the in-your-face ness of it, it appears, I got the feeling that it's a like what the lady said here, that it's a demonstration of power over people. It's a kind of like letting you know who's in charge.
Exactly. That's well said.
We are in charge. What are you going to do about it? It's basically a call.
Yes, and it's prodding. They're testing the waters.
Correct. They want to see how much power they've got.
They probably were surprised at how much resistance they got on this occasion.
Because most ordinary people watching the games, what did you see? Didn't want that stuff presented to them.
No, that's why I said they were tricked or manipulated into it.
Yeah.
It's not that they chose it.
But the thing is, it's that blatantness. It's just to show that we're in charge, we're in control, we can do what we want. What yes. are you going to do about it?
Yeah, no, quite right. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn put it so well when he said the Soviet Union was built upon a lie. The state is built upon a lie. And he said the most courageous act we can take, because we can't fight it, we can't demonstrate against it, not an old Soviet Union. He said, but the way we defeat the lies, stop believing it, stop applauding it, stop repeating it. And when Russians learned not to keep believing, repeating, and applauding the lie, the pillars of the state collapsed. And so the whole communist edifice that stood for 70 years collapsed when the people stopped believing and following the lie. And that the least we can do is to not applaud or support or repeat the lie. And he says, when you know, you mustn't, through your skills, your talents, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an artist, whether you're a journalist, whatever your job is, don't repeat the lie. Don't believe the lie. Don't applaud the lie.
I'm often, over the COVID thing, my thing, what I actually said about it was the problem with COVID wasn't the politicians or this sort of vaccine. It was the believers. The believers in it. The ordinary people that believed in it.
Yeah.
That was actually the biggest problem.
It is. And in fact, I haven't looked into this much, but I think, Vaughan, you can add this. Weren't there a lot of Christians who made a stand that we shouldn't worry about this and we should ignore it and it's not serious? And criticizing the Christians speaking up against the blasphemy?
Yeah, there were a lot of guys that came out, and unfortunately they were Christians that were very massive followings online, very looked up to in South Africa as well, for some of the guys, I don't want to mention names. And they came out with these long, convoluted, very analytical ways of looking at this and saying, well, and when you boil it down, they basically just said, well, you know, the Olympics is a pagan games. Why would God be worried about what people are saying about it if he's not even part of it? And for Christians to be coming out and saying stuff like this is absolutely crazy. Just to tack on quickly, I looked at the percentages, because this is the scary thing for me. Guys watch this, billion people watch it. Here's the thing. How big is this agenda behind this? How big is this movement that we talk about? We're talking about the work movement, LGBTQ movement. How big is it really? 10% of the world identifies as gay, lesbian, or LGBTQ. 6% of that 10% is the lesbian faction, not even the guys that are cisgender and all this other nonsense. If you look at France, its percentages, 6% of the population identifies homosexual. 4% of that 6 is lesbian.
But well, like I said, it's a demonstration of power.
Yeah.
See, so it's a thing. You can, they're basically saying you can have all the numbers you want, you can have all the opinions you want, you can, what, it doesn't matter what you think,
yeah.
We're running the show.
Yeah.
That's what it, that's,
well, yes.
You don't care that we're the minority.
I think it's
the
like
power.
They like to rub our noses in it.
Correct.
And
yeah.
You know, we're in power and we can mock your God and you can't do anything about it. And that's why the best thing you can do for this is the boycott. We won't sponsor, we won't support, we won't watch. We're just going to tune out. But I think we can do better than that. I think it's time for Christians who believe in sports to work on alternatives. We don't need pagan Olympics. I bet a lot of African countries will follow us with a Christian version. We don't need to use the word Olympics. There were sports before the Olympics, and there's going to be sports after the Olympics. Olympics are not the embodiment of sports. They're just the most successfully packaged, marketed version of international sport. You know, we've got the Commonwealth Games, which we see they've also got a problem. But there's other alternatives too. We don't need to have this corrupt body. And it's become like a mafia, like the FIFA, the international soccer bunch. What a bunch of mafia, criminal bunch, corrupt as hell. And the whole thing is full of corruption. So why don't we work on alternatives? Just like homeschoolers get out of the corrupt government schooling system.
I agree with a lot of what's been said. I see the angle of what I've been thinking of for a very long time is we've just surrendered so much ground.
Yes.
You know, why aren't we stamping our authority? And 100 years ago, they would not have dared to do that, even if it's a pagan Olympics.
Mm. Well, they didn't. The 1924 Paris Olympics were respectful. They were in no way trying to attack Christians. In fact, Eric Little was a hero.
Yeah, so across all board, all spheres, Christians are putting kids out of schools. They're putting, we're eventually going to be sitting on a little niche, hiding away. We're going to start reclaiming things.
Yes.
That's how I see it. Even if it's the Olympics, take it back.
Well, so if
why,
we...
Why must we ever run away?
I agree. If we can take them back, we must. But the least we can do is not participate while it's pagan.
That's true. Yeah.
But it's true. We should not let them take the whole world. The meek will inherit the earth. We need to. Meek doesn't mean weak.
Yes.
Like the rock out there or the lighthouse, that's meek. The waves can crash over it, but it's able to be meek because it's strong. And to be biblically meek means to be strong. It doesn't mean being weak. And unfortunately, many Christians think they've got to be weak.
To meekness, there's so many references to the Israelites were conquerors.
Yes.
So why do we always just have to go...
Greater is he who's in me than him is in the world. Submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
There's another example of where we've lost so much ground. I mean, there are Christian athletes that never keep a word about this. They were in a great position to... I just won a gold medal, but hang on, I would like to say something about that. And to hell with the consequences.
So wait till you win your gold medal.
Like yes, absolutely. Be smart. Be shrewd.
Yep.
And use it. But they didn't care. They didn't even care enough to
you know this. Platform. You know this Muslim commentator, Tate, he's reckoning that a Christian should fight. He said, nobody would dare do this to Muslims. Paris would be burning. And, you know, he is basically saying Christians should fight. Now, of course, we're not terrorists and we don't believe in destruction and violence, but we should fight the fight of faith, like what we're trying to do tonight, through presentations, radio programs, through writings, articles. By the way, this presentation, we're at the moment turning into a Gospel Defense League letter, like we did with the Sabbatan article, to put that presentation with the pictures and so on together in a printed form so it can be available electronically, and printed form. We'll have those available hopefully in a week or so and be able to give us something we can hand out to others. At the moment, we've done some radio programs on this, including on From the Frontline on our website that you can share with others. And this will be, with all these pictures in a video form, will be available soon. So we can fight with information. We can fight the good fights of faith. That's so important that we don't accept it placidly, but we're not talking about being violent. Certainly I'm talking about terrorism, but there should be resistance. And that's so important that we are not going to submit to the devil. We're going to submit to God, resist the devil. He will flee from us.
Imagine having an opening ceremony that makes them as angry as they've just made us.
That's a good goal to aim for.
In their face, just what they despise, the beautiful Christian couples and children, all those things that will make them really angry. Let's see how that goes.
Yeah, I mean, it's true. If you really want to anger the New World Order, be straight, get married, have lots of children, homeschool them. You know, that would really aggravate the New World Order.
Sure.
I'm sure we can hijack like the Africa Games or something like that.
I think so. I think most African countries are at their heart and core Christian and would like to advance Christian values. So, and they're certainly not into the transgender nonsense. So yes, Africa might be the way that we can frustrate the God's New World Order.
Okay? That's also another point is Europe is collapsing.
I also think many or most of those participants that took part in all these things don't know the truth. So there's no evangelization amongst these people.
I'm sure I didn't have the pictures, but I have seen that there were thousands of French Christians who gathered near the Eiffel Tower the day after the blasphemous opening to worship the Lord. And so praise God for those who have made a stand, but of course many haven't. What really disturbed me, though, was those Christians of influence who try to persuade people that this is okay. I've even heard people say to me, but it's you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's a command for believers. Unbelievers can take God's name in vain, it doesn't matter. But that's not what the Bible says. 10 commands, God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This isn't just for Christians. He is our Father, yes, and our Lord, but he is also the creator and the eternal judge of everyone. So to take God's name in vain is not just a sin for Christians, it's a sin for anyone. And that is something some of these Christians have missed, who are saying that we shouldn't worry about this. I think sometimes people come up with an explanation to justify laziness, apathy, and neutrality, and sitting on the fence and staying on their sofa with a control console and sleeping in on a Sunday morning, that sort of mentality. Those are the guys who say, don't worry, you don't need to go out to battle. I've heard a parody of the hymn, backward Christian soldiers fleeing from the fight with the cross of Jesus almost out of sight. And that basically many, many people, their attitude is not onward Christian soldiers, it's backward Christian soldiers. Now, others have been going, others have been fighting, must I also go? And there's a whole example of this. Yes. A lot of interest.
Very not unlikely, some not, very few. But what is he? Neither fornicated nor idolatrous, nor adulterous, nor effeminate, nor adulterous, mankind. I was watching on YouTube a man preaching, and he was actually saying in the Greek the word effeminate means soft.
Mm-hmm.
Very not soft people are to inherit the kingdom of God. People of that way, people that are not fighters, they commanded to be men to fight
the
situation. You're not to be sitting on a backside. Running away from this. You've got to be like the colonel we were talking about the other day, shouting and going at the enemy with this arsenal and our
shield. Yep. In that case, the bayonet. Quite right.
So, Christians worldwide, we're actually in the season where they almost deny the power of Christ. Might be because the power of Christ is not properly.
Yes.
There's this misconception that Christians are weak things, they can't do anything. And it's actually a terrible thing because it's made the Muslim faith more attractive. Because at least they do stuff, And I'm not saying that they will do right. But we are in trouble where sound doctrine is important. People are misled, and how many people, I mean, even here, went into prayer after that first heard about this, that's when we had this ceremony. I went and I repented before the Lord because it's terrible. That must have shocked him. That must have broken his heart to see something like that. So I went into prayer. And that's how we do battle as Christians. That battle belongs to the Lord, but do we do the battle?
Yeah. This reminds me, one of the chaps that came to the Lord in 6th African Infantry from our Bible studies, here's a quite a big, strong Afrikaner. Most Afrikaners are taller than the average. I went from being tallest in my class in Rhodesia to being middle height when I came to Cape Town. When I went to the army, I was just surrounded by all these tall guys. So this chap, after he's converted, he came into Bunga and says, in Afrikaans, luister men, manne, ek het my hart aan die Here aanneem, en niemand sal die Here se naam vloek. Anyway, I was walking to the bungalow to see him after one of our activities, and I heard this. I didn't hear the guy swear, but just heard, yummy, yummy, yummy. And he just crash, crash, crash. And this chap, a new convert, just punched this guy over the bed, and you know, beds are flying, and trunks falling over the place, helmets spinning on the ground. He did warn him. And he beat up guys who took the Lord's name. Nobody takes the name of the Lord in vain. And he would enforce this. And then one of these chaps was a notorious blasphemer. And he warned him. He says, God's going to judge you, stiff-necked. And this lance corporal took the Lord's name in vain. And later on, he broke his neck in the obstacle course. And he was walking around with one of these neck braces there for weeks. And the pagans were laughing. Oh, you stiff-necked. God's judged you. And the pagans were laughing at him. And then there was another guy who took the Lord's name in vain, picked up his coke tin, and a bee on the tin stung him on his tongue. His whole tongue just swelled up, and he couldn't swear for a long time. And you know, this was happening because we had a dynamic evangelistic group in a unit, and it was just the Spirit of God was moving, and you could see people couldn't take God's name without consequences. And that's the way it should be. We should be fighting spiritual warfare. I mean, I identify with what Jesse said, because yeah, my first reaction was wanting to go out there and punch somebody. But we needed to go into spiritual warfare, praying the Psalms and imprecatory prayers, praying for God to judge the wicked. These people in Paris, including Macron, the whole bunch, Thomas Jolly, the whole lot, we should be praying for God to bring them to repentance, or if they refuse to repent, praying for God to judge them in such a way the world will see.
And our prayers should be like John Knox's.
Yes. Yeah, Mary Queen of Scots said, I'm more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than an army of 10,000. I mean, wow. Would that we have churches that prayed like that today, so that you could imagine the evil power saying, I'm more afraid of the prayers of this Christian or that congregation than I am of an army of 10,000. That would be super good. But this should wake us up. I just thought tonight was such an important message that Paris Olympics has given us a microcosm of what's wrong with this world. They don't fear God, they're in resistance to God, they're mocking God, and they're promoting paganism and perversion, and the whole gender wars are on the go there. I mean, how disgusting to think you now get a gold medal for beating a woman in the face. I mean, that's just so disgusting. And there's apparently another questionable character too. I don't know if there's clear cut about this Taiwanese boxer, but certainly the Algerian man who beat up this Italian woman, that was just wicked. And she is a tough boxer. She, not that I think women should be in boxing personally, but nevertheless, on this particular occasion, I would have thought, I was always taught all the way along, you never hit a girl, ever, ever, in any circumstances. You know, shame on those men who could do that. But even bigger shame on those men in charge of the IOC who allowed it to happen and then gave a gold medal to the character who did it. I mean, that's just absolutely reprehensible.
Boxing Association.
Exactly. I mean, the International Boxing Association has come out clearly against what the IOC has done, which is wicked. Not that I think boxing should necessarily be an Olympic sport either. That has been from the beginning. But do you know, General George Patton, he was in the 1912 Stockholm Olympics and in pentathlon, which included shooting, riding, sword fighting, swimming. There's a whole lot of things. Military type of sports, pentathlon. Now they've moved to see a triathlon to get to the weapon side, which is at the heart and soul of it. Remember, sports is basically a training and preparation for war. And teamwork. I don't know that there's much teamwork involved in skateboarding and other sort of strange things. They've got golf trying to get into Olympics and so on. I would have thought golf is for the lazy CEOs of massive companies. They can take a few afternoons off in a week to walk around on nice greens. No, they don't walk around, do they? They drive these electric cars. I mean, golf makes more sense if you're walking. I remember in Rhodesia being the caddy for my uncle, and I'd carry his golf, and we got to one place, and he said, tutu. I looked at it, you know, what's a tutu? Oh, the rifle. Pull out the tutu. He shot a snake that was in the way or something. Put tutu back in, and then he went the 5-iron, and in Rhodesia, they actually had rules about what to do if a crocodile got your ball. Yes, there were crocodiles on the golf pitches in some places. Now, that just shows you sports is preparation for war. And also, you're meant to learn teamwork. Now, some sports teach teamwork, and you need teamwork where you can't win. But a lot of these individual sports, I'm not too sure that they belong in the Olympics. I can't see where golf teaches you teamwork, but still, I don't want to be talking about things that I don't know much about. So, at any rate, sports should be teaching you a good spirit, a good attitude, and chivalry, and this whole idea of being a gracious winner and being a gracious loser, not bragging and not whining and whinging either. And so I don't see that in the games today. A lot of it is bragging, a lot of it is boasting and whinging and whining. And I hear there's a lot of complaints about people who lost medals or got disqualified for this and so on. But the most scandalous of all is they could put a woman in a boxing ring with a man. That's just disgusting. Shame on him.
And where does the term good sport come from? You know, be a good sport.
I'm not totally sure. Well, you have sportsmanship. Yeah, to be a good sport. Yes, even some people greeting, you know. I was going old sport, yeah. But sport is meant to be something that teaches character. And that's why having these boasting characters. Do you remember there's this one tennis player in England who used to lose his temper, slam down his racket? That is the epitome of what is bad sportsmanship. McEnroe, he didn't deserve any respect because while he's good at his tennis, he was not a good sport. And to be shouting and swearing at the umpire and going berserk and refusing to shake the hands of the person he's opposing, I mean, that's the very epitome of what you should not be. If we got back to good sports like what they had in the old schools, I must say, never forgot the lessons of on the sports field. And, our masters would be saying, now, remember, what you learn on the sports field is preparation for the battlefield. When you finish school, you're going to go in the army and you'll be in a situation where lives are at stake and you've got to be a good sport. These are teaching you character lessons. It's what you learn in your head is not so important. It's your character. And that's what schools used to be teaching you, character. Respect elders. Stand up for a lady. Give your seat to a lady in the bus and so on. But now we've got such an anti-Christian society. When I was in London and I'd stand up on the tube to give a woman my seat, even a woman carrying bags of luggage or pregnant woman, and then some little teenage brat would get in there first and get the seat before she couldn't. Yeah, you know, just like, what's going on? And then there's those women who look at you like you just made an indecent suggestion. They look at you like, so angered because you did something chivalrous. You know, stand aside and open the door for a woman in England, you're more likely to be sworn at. Sorry to say. Not the way I was taught. But London's obviously no longer a centre of civilization. Yeah. So, the Paris Olympics is definitely offering us a challenge. The church has not done its job, or you wouldn't have had something like this possible. This is a good opportunity for the church to have a call back to the Bible, back to repentance, back to revival, and to get back into praying imprecatory prayers against the wicked. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.